you. Y'all take your Bibles and go with me to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3 this morning. I want to ask you a question. Have you ever had to do anything that you knew that you had to do, but you didn't really want to do it? Ain't that the truth? Good night, all the time. And a lot of times, it's because it's scary. There's some fear that's in there. My wife and I, my sweet, darling, lovely wife, just celebrated our 32nd wedding anniversary on the 1st of August. So how in the world she put up with me for 32 years, I'll never know. Yeah, that was all for her. Because we know, pray for that man up there, pray for that woman. But I remember back when I had to do something that I didn't want to do, but I knew I had to do it. And I had to travel about 750 miles to get it done. I had to ask my girlfriend's dad if I could have her hand in marriage. Any of you guys been there? Oh, there's nothing to it. Young man, listen to me. You get married, you ask that young lady's daddy first. Amen? Amen. Respectful. I was scared to death. I mean, I went up there for the sole purpose of not just seeing my bride, my soon-to-be bride, but because we weren't engaged yet, but to ask the question, to pop the question to my future father-in-law. And man, I was up there, and I can remember it was several days, probably about a week or whatever, I don't know, when I was up there, and it was day one went by, and I was, you know, I knew what I had to do, but I didn't do it. I was too scared. Day two went by. Knew what I had to do, but I still didn't do it. Man, I was getting nervous. And I found out later that Darcy and her mom had had conversations saying, has he done it yet? Has he done it yet? What's he waiting on? What's his problem? You know, because day after day went by and I was just scared to do that. Well, eventually, you know, you just kind of, it gets down and you know you got to leave by this day. Let's say leave by Friday or something and the days are running out, right? So, man, it's come. I just got to do it. I just got to do it. So I just happened to be upstairs. They were in an apartment complex. We're on the second floor, and he was downstairs working on his El Camino, a cool car. Oh, man, I know nothing about cars, right, Brother Chris? But it was a cool-looking El Camino, and I got to drive the thing a whole lot later. But I just thought, okay, David, do it. Do it. So I'm working up the courage, and I'm going downstairs. Starting to hyperventilate a little bit, you know. I mean, my knees are shaking, my sweat's rolling, you know. And I'm just thinking to myself, okay, how am I going to do this? And I get down there, and my father-in-law's name is Bart. I said, hey, Bart, how's it going? You know, and he's under the hood there, and he's just working on this and working on that. And he's got his wrenches out and everything. He's doing whatever he's doing. And he's, you know, I'm just here working on this car. And he said, I'm doing this over here, and I'm doing that over there. Brother Chris, I just kept going, mm-hmm, yeah, I agree, yeah, yeah, good call, yeah. And eventually I said, Bart, I got to ask you something. And he stopped, put down his tools, went, yeah? I said, I've come down here because I want to ask for your daughter's hand in marriage. And he looked at me and he said, well, yeah. Now back to the car. And I'm thinking, you talk about anticlimactic, you know? I'm thinking, that's it? That's it? Oh, yeah. All right, back to the car, you know? I was scared to death to do that, but I knew that it had to be done, all right? And, you know, we're going to find that same situation when we look at our scripture today. We look at the life of Moses. Many of you know this story, but so often we allow fear and pride to control our emotions, to control our minds, to control our actions, to control our words, when we know that there's something that we have to do, but we allow fear to take that. Maybe it's you know, some of you, especially students and parents who've been students, you go to take a test, you know, And you know you haven't studied very well for that test, so the anxiety level is rising dramatically, you know, the closer that test gets there. And maybe you didn't study for it at all, and you're like, okay, I know I'm going to bomb it. So there's no anxiety at all. You just know what's going to happen. But nonetheless, you know you have to pass this test. Or maybe it was that first job interview you ever had. Or maybe you got to break some bad news to somebody. You know you got to tell them, but you're not just sure how just you're going to do that. And it could be a lot of different things, and fear creeps in there. And the fact is simply this, you have to share the news, you have to do what you've got to do, but there's something that's kind of holding us back whenever we decide to do those things. This is kind of where Moses is in his particular situation right here. Take your Bibles, Exodus chapter 3, let's all stand together one more time as we look at God's Word. Exodus 3, we're going to read verses 1 through 7 and verse 10, okay? 1 through 7 and then verse 10. Verse 1, Exodus 3, 1. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro's father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of the bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. And then he said, Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid, there it is, to look at God, or to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. He saw it, he heard it, God knows all about it. Verse number 10, come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Thank you. You may be seated. Moses has been outside of Egypt for about 40 years, okay? And he's on the backside of the desert here near Mount Horeb, and he's tending his sheep. He's just a shepherd. He's gotten a family. He's married. His father-in-law's name is Jethro. He's a priest in the land of Midian here. And he goes and he does what he probably does every day. He's tending his sheep in this particular place, but he sees something. He sees a bush that is burning, but yet it is not being consumed. The Bible says that the flame, fire that's in the midst of the bush is God, and he calls it the angel of the Lord. Now, most Bible scholars believe that this is probably a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus himself, all right? There are several times where Jesus appears in the Old Testament, and here I believe this is Jesus as well, this angel of the Lord. He's not just your normal angel, because he's referred to as God. So we know it's just not an angel. We see the first recording of this in Genesis 16 when the angel of the Lord appeared to Hagar and told her, listen, I'm going to bless your offspring. He also appeared to Abraham and stopped Abraham from sacrificing Isaac, if you remember that. Whenever Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were in the fiery furnace, Nebuchadnezzar said that I see the angel of the Lord and he looks like the son of, guess who, God, right? It's King Jesus. And here I believe this is Jesus that is speaking to Moses, and he tells him in verse 10, I want you to come. Come now. This is an imperative. It's a command. It's not a request. He's not saying, oh, please come here, Moses. He's saying, get here now, boy. Let's go. Come. Get here. Get here now. The immediacy. I like in the Holman translation, it just simply says, go. Go here. Go to Pharaoh. He says, I will send you. I'm going to send you. You know, I think there's great weight in that. Not that Moses was an apostle, because an apostleship is something that's New Testament, grounded in the New Testament. But the idea here gives great weight to the job or the task that God is about to give to Moses. Just as we have in the New Testament, we have the various apostles, and the Apostle Paul, and the Apostle Peter, and just all the disciples who eventually became apostles that were sent out, and the weight of their responsibility of getting out the message of the gospel. God here has an important message for Moses to get to his people and to get to Pharaoh. What is that message? That message is, get my people out of Egypt. go to Pharaoh and say, let my people go. God's telling Moses, I have the most important message for you. I have the most important message for you to give to my people and to Pharaoh. You won't necessarily want to go there, and you won't necessarily want to do what I'm asking you to do, but I'm commanding you to go and deliver this very, very important message. Sounds like the Great Commission, doesn't it? Jesus said, go and make disciples. In this particular episode here, Jesus is saying, go and tell the people and tell Pharaoh this message. What message? Get out of Egypt. Would y'all consider that a great message for the children of God? Would y'all consider that a great message? They've been in bondage for hundreds and hundreds of years. And now here comes this man who's going to say, get out of here. We're gone. Freedom at last, right? It's a great, great message. Well, Moses doesn't want to do this. In fact, over the next two chapters, he kind of argues with God. What I want to share with you this morning are five excuses he gives God. And then we're going to give God's response to those excuses later in the message. But first of all, I want you to see in verse number 11, Moses' first excuse is simply this. I'm a nobody. Look at it, verse 11. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Who am I, Lord? I'm not anybody. I mean, come on. Don't you remember, God? I'm a murderer. You're asking me to go back to Egypt? I'm on their 10 most wanted list. There's probably a bounty out for my head, God. I don't want to go back there. And even if they've forgotten about it, these people are going to know me. Are they really going to listen to me? I mean, who am I? I mean, after all, I'm just a shepherd, you know. I'm just nobody. I'm just out here in the middle of this desert, and I'm not qualified to do this. I'm just a shepherd. Ever felt like that? God's asked us to do something, or maybe even your boss, and you're like, me? What do you mean, me? Nobody? I'm a nobody. I can't do that. Who am I to go before Pharaoh, before the people? So his first excuse was, I'm a nobody. I can't do this. Excuse number two. Look at verse number 13. Then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? Excuse number two, I'm not sure what to say. Whoa, you want me to go and deliver this message? I don't have a clue what to tell them. They're going to ask me questions. They're going to want more information. And I'm not going to sure how to answer them. I don't want to get it wrong. I mean, I have the basic answers. Let's see. Burning bush, sandals off, holy ground, voice speaking. I mean, I got that stuff down. But God, I'm not sure what to tell them. I'm not sure what to say to all these people and to Pharaoh. Now, you got to remember, when it comes to sharing this message with, it wasn't just Moses sharing it with a couple of people. It is estimated that the children of Israel that were in Egypt at that time could have numbered anywhere from 2 to 5 million people. Think about that. He's not just going to tell Pharaoh. He's got to tell Pharaoh and the people. He's not sure what to say. The Bible tells us in later chapters that there were 600,000 men on foot. 600,000, okay, you put that together with, I don't know, let's say 400,000 of those were married. Okay, there's a million right there. Let's say each family's having two kids, okay. There's another 1.2 million. You got it? All of a sudden, 600,000 just went to a million, went to 2.2 million, and we haven't even included all the grandmas, the grandpas, and the people, and the little ones, and the ones that weren't on foot, and the ones that were being carried. It could easily be 3 to 5 million people. And Moses is saying, listen, I'm not sure what to say. Excuse number three. They won't believe me, and they won't listen to me. Look at go to chapter number 4, verse number 1. Then Moses answered and said, but suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say the Lord has not appeared to you. You saw God? Are you kidding me right now? You saw God. And you talked to God. Yeah, right. Uh-huh. Burning bush that wasn't burned up, huh? Yeah. Yeah. Woo! Moses, maybe kicking back the juice a little bit. You know, not sure what he's talking about there. You know, Moses is fearful that they're not going to listen to him. They're not going to believe him. I mean, this guy's been gone for 40 years, and all of a sudden he just shows up and says, God spoke to me. Would you listen to him? I probably wouldn't. I'd probably say, who's this crazy old man that just wandered in from the desert? By the way, please keep in mind, we're no different than Moses and the rest of them, amen? We really aren't. But his third excuse was, they won't believe me. They're not going to listen to me. Suppose that they're going to be that way. We would be the same way. Excuse number four. Go to verse number 10. God, I can't do this. Why? Look at verse 10. Then Moses said to the Lord, oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. I can't go, God. Why? I can't speak well. God, I'm not a public speaker. I can't talk to these. You want me to talk to millions of people? You want me to go before Pharaoh? You want me to go into Pharaoh's court, the most powerful man on the planet of that time? I can't do this. I can't speak well. Now, there's a lot of different possibilities here. Some people would say that maybe he had a stuttering problem. We don't know. That's a possibility. There would be those who would say, well, you know what? He forgot his Egyptian. He learned Egyptian for 40 years, but all of a sudden for 40 years he hadn't really had to speak Egyptian. So maybe he forgot his Egyptian. We don't know about that either. That's a possibility. Maybe he just wasn't good at speaking in front of others. That's a possibility. Some would say that it's a cultural thing known as exaggerated humility. He's saying, oh, no, I could never go before Pharaoh. I could never go before the leaders of a people, numbers from 2 to 5 million. I could never, you know, oh, no, I'm much too low. It could be any and all those things. But nonetheless, the fact is this. His excuse was, I can't speak well. I'm not a public speaker. I'm going to bumble. Yeah? Just sometimes we do that too. You know, I'm finding the older I'm getting, I'm doing some of that too. I just kind of babble along a little bit. The people start asking me, you okay, Pastor? And yeah, I'm fine. Just wait till I start answering myself. When I start answering myself, that's when y'all need to be worried about me. Amen? But nonetheless, that's his fourth excuse. The fifth excuse, you find in verse number 13. But he said, oh, my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send. What was his last excuse? Please send somebody else. Somebody else can do this. Somebody else will do it. You don't need me. It's interesting that this particular excuse is different than all the others. All the others were kind of self-deprecating excuses. They were excuses that were saying, I can't do this because of who I am. Now he's saying, I can't do this because there's plenty of other people who'll do it. This most important message, the greatest message before Christ that the children of Israel have ever heard. And Moses is saying, I can't do this. I can't do this. Now, before we throw Moses under the bus, let me remind us all. We have the greatest story that's ever been told. The story of the Lord Jesus Christ. Y'all remember that movie back in the, I don't know, 60s or 70s? The greatest story ever told? It's because it is. There is no story like it in all the universe. The story of the Lord Jesus Christ. Moses' story was a story of deliverance from the bondage of Egypt, the bondage of sin, the bondage of slavery into freedom and into the promised land. The message of Christ is that we are bound by the chains of sin. And we're all hellbound because we don't know Christ as our Savior. But the Lord Jesus Christ came from heaven down to this earth and provided freedom through his death on the cross and shed his blood so that you and I could have salvation, have our sins washed away. Not just have our sins washed away, but have new life in Christ because he rose from the dead 3 days later. Amen? This is why. This is why it's such an important message. So before we really get on to Moses and just say, well, I just can't believe you. Folks, we do this all the time with the greatest message that we've ever been told. We have our own excuses. And honestly, most of them are just like these. We have a message of eternal life, deliverance, freedom, redemption, salvation, new life, freedom from the power of hell and sin, freedom from the result of sin, which is hell, freedom from Satan himself. And what do we do with the message? Well, we're supposed to share it, but often, do you know what we do? We make, you can say it, go ahead. We make excuses. Let's take these excuses and let's relate them to evangelism. That's what we've been talking about for the past month, right? Sharing the gospel. Let's take these excuses. Let's see how God response. Let's look at God's answers, okay? The first excuse, I'm a nobody. You know what God's answer is to that back in chapter 3, verse 12? Look at it, 3:12. Verse 11, he says, but Moses said to God, who am I? In other words, I'm a nobody, God. So he said, verse 12, I will certainly be with you. I will certainly be with you. God promises his presence. God says, I'm going to give you, you will receive special help, special guidance in delivering this most important message to Pharaoh. And you know, when we use this as an excuse, God, you know, God, I'm nobody. I mean, I'm not a pastor. I've never been to Bible college. I don't have a seminary degree. God, I'm not a faith builder's teacher, and I don't know the EE, and I don't know the faith evangelism, and God, I don't know what the Romans Road is, I'm nobody. Folks, when you get right down to it, we're all nobodies. Amen. I said, amen. We are. I like how J.D. Greer, he's the president of the Southern Baptist Convention. This is how J.D. Greer put it. He said, I am a nobody who's got to tell everybody about somebody who saved my soul from hell. That should be the driving force that takes us to understand, yes, we are nobodies, but in Christ, we are children of God. Amen? We are not just heirs, we are joint heirs with Christ. And you know, honestly, God wants us to be a nobody from the standpoint of us, because when we're nobody, that means we're going to be humble. And what does God do when we humble ourselves? He lifts us up. So that's what it's going to take. So God's answer is, if you say, you know, Pastor, I'm just nobody, I can't do this. And my response to that is, good, we're all nobodies. But God says, because you're a nobody and you see yourself as a nobody, God says, you know what? I'm stepping in right beside you, man. I got you back, front, left, and right. Amen? I am there with you to deliver this message. God's second answer, number two, we find in verses 14 to 17. In verse number 13, Moses says, I'm not sure what to say. What shall I say to them? Verse 14. And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus shall you say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. And we could read the rest of those verses down through 17, but what God's saying here is this. When Moses says, I'm not sure what to say, God says, you know what? I'll give you what to say. I'll give it to you. I will literally put the words on your tongue. I will put the words in your mouth. You know, a lot of times we don't share the gospel because we're afraid of, we're just not sure what to say. What if somebody asks me questions about different religions? Maybe they ask me about Jehovah's Witnesses or the Mormons or Islam or Buddhism or something. You know, I'm just not sure what to say. God says, I'll give you the words to say. They might ask you, how do you know that you're right? People ask that. How do you know that your way is the only way? Pastor, I'm not sure. I'm telling you, God will put the words on your mouth. I'll tell you, hold your finger here. Go with me to Luke 12. Luke 12. Turn those pages in your Bibles. Luke chapter 12. We find something similar to this in three of the four Gospels. Luke chapter 12, verse number 11. He's talking to his disciples here. Luke 12, verse 11, and Jesus says this, now when they bring you to the synagogues and magistrates and authorities, what is he saying? It's going to happen. It's coming. You're going to preach this message, and I'm telling you right now, you are going before the religious leaders, the political leaders, and everybody else in authority. You're going to get dragged before these people. So what does he say? Do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say. Why not? Verse 12, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Well, I'll tell you, there have been so many times when I've shared the gospel with people, and I'll be honest with you. How many of you would agree with me? You're with me in this boat, okay? You're not very good at memorizing the Bible. Raise your hands. Anybody like that? Okay, it's hard for me. Now, if I have to take a test, Dr. Martin, and I'll get them for that test. But it's like 24 hours later, It goes in one ear, right out the other. I forget. Or maybe I'll remember a part of the verse, but I'll forget the reference. Or I'll remember the reference, but I'll be sitting there going, oh man, what is that again? You know? And that may happen to you. I know what happens to me. So if you ask me right now, Pastor, could you please give me a verse on, you know what I'm about to do? I'm going to go to my office and get out my books. Or Google. BibleHub.com, BibleGateway.com, something like that, you know? Because I just, it's hard for me to remember. But one thing I could tell you this, church, listen to me. The times that I've shared Christ with people when they gave me a question or a comment and I wasn't sure what to say, God gave me something. Every time. I have never been able to, unless there's something that's simply there's not an answer to, it's one of those God questions that's a mystery in Scripture. Every time they've asked me a question, I've been able to say, thus saith the Lord. How has that happened? The Holy Spirit, who dwells within you, he shares with you, he tells you, he guides your mouth and your thoughts. Psalm 32, verse 8, I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will guide you with my eye. And that's what the Holy Spirit does for us. So if you say, you know, I'm just not sure what to say, the Holy Spirit will take care of that. It's good that you've come to that point saying, you know what, I'm not sure what to say, Pastor. That's good. That means you're going to be humble and depend on God, which is exactly what you need. Excuse number three with an answer. He says that they won't believe me or they won't listen to me. Chapter 4, verse 2. So the Lord said to him, what's that in your hand? He said, a rod. Y'all remember this part of the story? Yeah. And he said, cast it on the ground. So he cast it on the ground. And it became a serpent, and Moses fled from it. Be honest, how many of you would flee? I would have. You better believe it, you know? A couple of years ago, that's about 4 or 5 years ago, I got this huge piece of wood in my office. It's about that tall, and it's just a limb from something out here. But 4 or 5 years ago, I used that in chapel, and we talked about the story of Moses. And I remember the first time I had that thing, and we started talking about Moses putting that on the ground. The kids in elementary chapel were seriously, honestly, eagerly anticipating that thing turning into a snake. They were. I mean, I had that stick, and I said, you know, Moses, God says, take that stick. Moses, take that rod. And then God said, Moses, throw that thing on the ground, and it turned into a snake. And I took that rod, and I just went, whew, you know. And all those eyes were just like, you know, they're just all big and everything, and it didn't turn into a snake. But for Moses, it did. Why? Because God gave him a tool to use to share that message. We'll take time to read the rest of the verses. He talks about, he tells him to put his hand in his coat. And what does he pull out? Leprosy. Put your hand back in. Gone. What's God teaching him? God's saying, you know what? When he says, God, they're not going to believe me. They're not going to listen to me. God's answer was, you know what? I've given you tools to use. Moses, I've given you your hand. I've given you this rod. Use the tools that I've given you. Y'all think about this. Did everybody believe Jesus? Did everybody believe Jesus? Talk to me. No, they didn't. But what tools did Jesus use to share the gospel? Think about that. He used water, turning water to wine. He used water to walk on. He used his very word to calm the storms. He used the weather to teach them about himself. Think about this. Jesus used dirt and spit. Remember that? Yeah? Spit down that dirt, made mud balls. Remember that? God took care of it, didn't he? You see? Jesus used the tools that he had. A little boy, just 5 loaves and 2 fishes. God's like, that's nothing, man. We got a couple of 100,000 people here. Nothing. But the point is here that God gives us tools to use when we share the gospel with people with this great, great message. What are those tools you got? Man, you got your testimony. And by the way, if you're going to use your testimony, be sure you're living it right, amen? You're living the life. But answered prayer, life experiences, those are all tools. Maybe you can relate to somebody because you got 3 kids and they got 3 kids. You got 3 boys and they got 3 boys, or 3 daughters and 3 daughters. Maybe it's a life experience that you've gone through because of a death in the family, or somebody who's had cancer or some other disease. Something like that, something you can relate to. But God's telling Moses, just use the tools that I've given you. You can do this. You can share this message if you'll just use the tools I've given you. Sports, athletics. opportunities to pray. Use those tools. Answer number four. We're almost done. Hang in there. Verses 11 and 12. When Moses said, I can't speak well. Look at verse 11. So the Lord said to him, oh boy. Watch this. So the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Now, I wonder if God had a little bit of an attitude when he said this. Because at this point, Moses keeps coming up with excuses. I don't know. I'm just kind of thinking from creatively here. I don't know. Maybe God was calm, cool, and collected. But he said, who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord? Now, therefore, go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say. Pastor, you just don't understand. I'm not a very good speaker. Let me ask you a question. Who made your lips? Talk to me. Who made your lips? Who made your tongue? Who made your voice box? Who made your vocal cords? Who made your throat? Come on, talk to me. Who made your brain? Who allows you and gives you the ability to think? Come on. So by saying, I can't do this because I can't speak well, then you're telling me that God can't control what you say and how you think? Yes, he can. If you're given over to the power of the Holy Spirit, back in Luke chapter 12, you can. God's answer to this is, I can control your human abilities. And, ready? Your human abilities and inabilities. I can do that. I can help you with that. One of the coolest illustrations that I've seen that is a young man that I've personally known. I haven't talked to him in years, but he was a yearly speaker at our camp. And some of you, a few of you here will remember this name, Scott Anderson. Scott Anderson had cerebral palsy. You remember, don't you? He was in a wheelchair. One hand was like this, the other hand was like that. And when he talked, he usually had slobber coming down out of his mouth. When he ate, you wanted to be sitting at the table next door because food flew everywhere. We had him stay at our house for several days when he was here speaking at our chapels. But Scott Anderson every year would speak, and he speaks literally not just around the country, around the world, giving the gospel message. He does not allow his speech problems, his walking problems. One time he tells a story of himself going and getting up out of the wheelchair, or he fell out of his wheelchair, and the kids were like, oh, no, no, these people, oh, no, no, these other adults, oh, these four. And then all of a sudden, he just jumped up, and it's only Scott Anderson could do. He just goes, I praise God, I'm healed. And they all freaked out. They were like, oh, you know. That was Scott. This is a guy, he was so funny. He was third place in a Jay Leno comedy contest. On the Jay Leno show, those of you that remember Jay Leno. Isn't that cool? Very funny guy, but he did not allow his cerebral palsy and his feet being all twisted and turning. He didn't. He allowed God to use his inabilities. And I'll tell you what, when he spoke, he was hard to understand. But what the Holy Spirit caused you to do is he caused you to listen more carefully and more intently so you got the message loud and clear about how King Jesus died for you and how that you ought to give your life to him. You see, that's what God does with those people who are willing to say, yes, I surrender, I surrender, I surrender all to you. Do we really mean that when we say it? Or are we just filling time in his service? God says, I can control your human abilities. And the fifth one is this, as we close. He said, send someone else. Look at verses 14 to 17, and I want you to notice something here. At this point, when he says in verse 13, oh Lord, please send someone else. Look at verse 14. He says that in verse 13. Look at verse 14. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. Can you say, uh-oh? Not good. God's had enough. So God goes on to talk about how he's going to send somebody with him from the tribe of Levi known as Aaron. Is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well. And look, he is also coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. Now you shall speak to him. Watch this now. You shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth. And I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you what you shall do. So he shall be your spokesman to all the people. He himself shall be as a mouth for you, and you shall be to him as God. And you shall take this rod in your hand with which you shall do the signs. What's he saying here? In a roundabout way, he's giving Moses some confidence by saying, listen, I'm going to have Aaron come alongside of you, and he's going to do the talking. But really, ultimately, what's God saying? Guess who's going to do it? You. And you know what's interesting about this? Moses makes all these excuses, but once they get before Pharaoh, guess who does 99.9% of the talking? Moses, not Aaron. Moses, not Aaron. Why? Because God has called Moses to do this. He says, I'm sending you. Listen, church, listen, when it comes to this message of salvation, when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ, you are responsible for your Jerusalem. You are responsible for your family. You are responsible for your children, your spouse, and giving them the gospel. You are responsible for your Jerusalem at your workplace and your coworkers. You are responsible for those teammates, young people, that are part of your baseball team, football team, basketball team, volleyball team, track team, fine arts, whatever it is, dance, whatever those things are. Part of the band, part of the choir. You are responsible for your Jerusalem. You are responsible to get them the message of the gospel. It may be family members, it may be classmates, it might be coworkers. You know what? Guess who's responsible for your neighbors? Love your neighbor as yourself. Guess who's responsible for that? You. That's your Jerusalem. You know, we kind of go through that verse, Acts 1:8. You know, God shall give them power and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea. Do you really believe that? Take care of your Jerusalem. Moses said, I'm sending someone else. God said, no. I'm sending you. And church, I'm here to tell you today, he has sent you, you and me, to our Jerusalem. Give you 4 points of application quickly, and then we'll be done. Number one, there's no excuse God can't answer. You have no excuse, and I have no excuse. God's got an answer for every single one of them. The question is, are we going to put a faith in him and do what he tells us to do? That's the question. With God, there are no viable excuses. Excuses before God when it comes to the gospel is simply a declaration. Listen to this. Excuses are simply a declaration of a lack of faith and a whole lot of fear and pride. That's all it is. Do you think your excuses and my excuses are going to fly before God one day? Don't count on it. There are no excuses God cannot answer. Number two, just another principle. Think about it. God's looking for nobodies. God's looking for nobodies. You know, we kind of focus on the Abrahams, don't we? And the Moses, the Davids, and the Ruths, and the Esthers. What about the Heles? What about the Sibachai? Ahiam, Hezro, Zabad? What about those? You know who they were? There were nobodies. Actually, there were some of David's mighty men of valor. Those guys would equate to Navy SEALs today. Bad dudes. But they protected the king and they loved God. But there were nobodies. I mentioned earlier the little boy. 5 loaves and 2 fishes. You know what's interesting about that passage? We never learn the little boy's name, do we? But he's willing to give up his lunch. Willing to give up his lunch. He was a nobody. The widow's mite. Jesus saw her put in, the widow put in those 2 little coins, the least of all coins. And the disciples thought to themselves, you know, she's given so little. And Jesus says, no, you don't get it. She's given everything. She's a nobody. The woman at the well, we never find out her name, but when she finally realizes who Jesus is and believes on Jesus Christ, she goes back to her home city of Sychar and says, come see a man that told me everything I've ever done. Is not this the Christ? And revival breaks out in Sychar. The people come from all over to see and believe in King Jesus. What's her name? We have no idea. She was a nobody. God's looking for nobodies. God's looking for nobodies. I don't have any problem being a nobody. 3, you're responsible for your own Jerusalem. I already talked about that. I already mentioned that. You are. Wherever you work, in your own home, Dads, y'all listen to me. You are responsible for the spiritual teaching in your homes. Period. Some of our moms here today, you're single moms, or maybe you're a single dad. It's your job. Mom's not around or dad's not around, then it's your job. God will hold you accountable for that. The people you sit, you know, sometimes people, you know, some of you have jobs, you've been working at the job for 10, 15, 20, 30 years, and maybe you've had the same person working beside you all that time. Have you ever shared the gospel with them? Have you ever told them about the love of King Jesus? You are responsible. I am responsible for my Jerusalem. One of the things that I do not take lightly at all is in just over a week, Brother Dan, we're going to have 300 plus students on this campus. And for many of those students, their parents or grandparents, man, some people will bring their whole family here that first day. First day at Central Baptist Christian School, and they're so excited, and we're so excited. But the responsibility that we have, the responsibility that I have, the responsibility that you and I have, the responsibility that every teacher has and faculty member here has to reach those families for Christ. And it's not about teaching a Bible lesson in school. Those are good. But God has put those people within our sphere of influence. We are to reach our own Jerusalems. And number four, and finally, why not just stop and take time and beg God, God, please use me. God, I'm begging you to use me. Please, God, use me to share this message. I want to share it. I know it's the most important message, God, but I'm so fearful. I feel so inadequate. That's good. That means God can move in and take control. Don't make excuses. Everybody's got excuses. Noah, he was a drunk. Abraham said, I'm too old. And he was a liar on top of that. Isaac was a daydreamer. Jacob, he was a liar. Joseph was abused by his brothers and others, falsely accused and thrown into prison. Moses was a murderer and possibly had a speech problem. Gideon had a problem with fear. Samson was a womanizer. Rahab was a prostitute. They said that Jeremiah and Timothy, you guys are way too young to be doing this, to be leading the church and to be a prophet there in the Old Testament. David was a liar, a conspirator, a murderer, an adulterer. Elijah, he was suicidal at some point when he was afraid Ahab and Jezebel were at him. Jonah ran from God. Naomi was a widow. Job lost everything. His family went bankrupt. He lost it all. Peter denied Christ. Martha was worrisome. The Samaritan woman, she was divorced multiple times and was living with somebody that wasn't even her husband. Paul was too religious. Timothy had health problems. Hey, Lazarus was dead. And God used him. Listen, church, stop with the excuses. God can use you, amen, to tell the greatest story that's ever been told. Let's pray. I appreciate your attention this morning. Oh, I went a little bit over, and that was not my intention, but boy, what a tremendous thought to realize that we have been given the greatest message for anyone and everyone in all of history. And so often we keep that to ourselves. And that message is the message of the cross. That message is a message of salvation and redemption. Maybe you're here today and you'd say, Pastor, I'm not sure about that. I'm not sure about this whole message of redemption and salvation. I'm not sure what that's all about. Well, here, let me just give you the bottom line. Jesus is the Son of God. And he left heaven and came to this earth and he lived for 33 years. And he died a criminal's death on the cross. He was crucified. And he paid your sin debt on that cross. He took your sin and our sin. The Bible says he became sin for us. And he died in your place and in my place. We should have gotten the wrath of God, but instead Jesus took it upon himself. And 3 days later, he rose from the dead to prove not only can he die for man's sins, but he can give us new life. So I must ask the question, have you ever truly received him into your life? Have you repented of your sins and you've given him your life and you're following him with your life? I'm not talking about what you know about Jesus. Satan knows all about Jesus and he's bound for hell for eternity. I'm talking about, do you have a relationship with Christ? You don't just know him in your head, you know him in your heart. And yes, you mess up every now and again, but are you following him with your life? Have you ever had a time where you said, Jesus, I believe you're God's son. I believe you died for me. I believe you rose from the dead. Please come into my life and save me. If you'll believe on him right now, he'll do just that. He'll save you from your sin. He'll save you from hell. He'll save you from you. And you can have a relationship with him. Would you call on him this morning? Just ask him to save you right now. Jesus, I believe. I put my life in your hands. I turn from my sin and I turn to you. Believers, we got to get the message out there. And we got to stop the excuses. If we'll simply surrender. Rely on the power of the Holy Spirit. He'll give you the words to say. He'll give you the courage to say it. And he'll handle the outcome. God use us with this message. We pray in Jesus' name.